Good morning. You can notice by the shine on my head that I am not Pastor Phil. Pastor Phil is down in Southern California. His youngest child, Michael, graduated from college this weekend. So that's where Phil is. So I get to have fun this morning. May 1st is a big day in our family. May 1st. 27 years ago is when my family moved to Brazil for almost 20 years, so we celebrate that. I send out a text to the family saying, it's been however many years, 27 years. It's not as big a deal to them as it is to me. But also, May 15th was a big day for me. That's when I started my 2.5 years in prison in Nevada. As a chaplain. All right. So there are other things that have happened in May. You know, May 1st was when Osama bin Laden was killed 5 years ago. So, yeah. May 1st is also the worldwide day for socialism. So you decide which way you want to go with that. This may be the last sermon in the book of Acts that you guys hear. I think it's funny that Phil takes just a few weeks to go through the book of Acts, and then the last sermon in the book of Acts I get to do. He'll probably refer back to it and correct the things that I say wrong today anyway. So this is where I think Paul finally gets a reward for all of his service that he'd done. Over the years, he's been on missionary journeys, he's been in prison, he's been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's had his Euroquillos. And now finally in Acts 28, Paul gets to spend 2 years just preaching. And that must have been fun for him. I don't know if you remember Fiddler on the Roof. You guys remember Fiddler on the Roof? The favorite song out of Fiddler on the Roof is usually, If I Were a Rich Man. All right, Mike's going to start singing it for us over here. But if you remember Tevye, he sings, If I Were a Rich Man, and he says, I'd build a house, I'd build a staircase going up, and I'd build an even longer one coming down. And I'd fill my yard with animals, and my wife would be properly fat. And he goes on and on about how great it would be to be a rich man. But then at the end of the song, he says, and I would spend 7 hours every day talking about the holy books, which would be the greatest gift of all. That's what Tevye wanted to do with all wealth in it. Well, Paul, finally, in the book of Acts, he gets to do that. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 28. Acts 28, and we'll start at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them, by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets, from morning until evening. And then it says, some were persuaded, some were not. And then down at verse 30, he says, and he stayed 2 full years. This is verse 30. He stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Christ with all openness and unhindered. Paul must have been loving this time, because he finally gets to do what he's wanted to do for the last 10 years. Just talk about the kingdom and about Jesus for 2 years. And it says, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. All openness, that's cheerful boldness. Cheerful courage. He got to just say what he wanted to say, and it says unhindered. Nobody was getting in his way. Nobody was threatening him. Can you imagine a preacher? What more could a preacher want than to have 2 years, 7 hours every day, or whatever it was for him, just preaching about Jesus.
Wouldn't that be great?
For a preacher, that would be great. For some people that don't like public speaking, that would be torture. But for Paul, with all courage and unhindered, teaching about the kingdom and concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So I wondered, well, I wonder what Paul said. What did he say about the kingdom? What did he say about the Lord Jesus Christ? So I went back and I looked in Acts and all of his letters, every time he mentioned the word kingdom or kingdom of God or kingdom of Jesus or God's kingdom. And so I went through all the verses in Paul's letters and in Acts, and I found out the different things that he would say about the kingdom of God. So I thought we'd just walk through those things. And I was thinking, well, how many, and he said a lot, but I was able to boil it down to seven things. And since seven is a perfect number, I thought, well, it must be inspired. So we'll just go through, we'll go through the seven things. So what did Paul preach about? He preached about the kingdom. And what did he say? First thing Paul says about the kingdom: it's not about following or imposing rules, but about faith. And that's what he says in Romans. Romans 14, 13 to 23. And so I summed it down here. Therefore, do not judge one another anymore. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Spirit. The faith which you have on your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now you have to know who Paul is for this to make a big difference. What was Paul before he got saved? He was a Pharisee. What were the Pharisees known for? Rules. Rules. 365 commandments in the Old Testament, and they multiplied that. They thought, well, if there's 360 rules in the Old Testament, one for every day, we could do better than that. We can make more rules than that. And for a Pharisee to say, it's not about rules. Eat this, drink this. And remember, well, in Romans, the context is they were judging each other. Oh, well, you do that, you must not be a true believer. Oh, well, you eat that food, you must not be a true believer. And Paul says, come off it, guys. It's not about rules. It's about faith. Do you have that tendency? Looking at somebody and saying, well, the way they're acting, they must not be a believer. Now, if you can find scriptural reference to the way they're acting, in Brazil, it was interesting. Here, if you don't go to church Sunday morning, well, you must be a lax Christian. In Brazil, if you don't go to church Sunday night, then you must be a lax Christian. They came to me and they said, Pastor, is it true that American Christians don't even go to church Sunday night? Because for them, when is the special time to go to church? Sunday night. And it was the hardest thing in the world for me to tell them, no, Sunday morning is the big deal in the United States. But it didn't fit. American Christians must be lazy because they won't go to church on Sunday night. And I try and tell them, no, 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 no. You're the lazy ones. No, I didn't say that. No. You won't get up Sunday morning to go to church. No. It's a completely different perspective. But trying to impose things from our culture, well, we didn't do that when I grew up. Paul's saying, let the rules go. You don't earn favor with God by following rules. You earn favor with God. How? No, you don't earn favor with God. That was a trick question. You do not earn favor with God. Faith in Jesus Christ. Well, number two, the kingdom of God is available to every sinner. no matter how bad. It's through Jesus that we are justified, and it's not by works. It's available to every sinner. This is 1 Corinthians. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the big word. Such were some of you. And there's the three biggest buts in the Bible. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. What did we do to get justified? Nothing but believe. It's through the name of Lord Jesus Christ and by faith. I like this sign. We will not work for salvation. And you can read that a couple of different ways. Your works will not work for you to be saved, or I refuse to work for my salvation. I like that. I will not work for my salvation. I will not waste my time and my energy trying to earn my salvation, because it's through faith in Jesus Christ. But a true heir of the kingdom will behave differently. Just because I don't work for my salvation, just because I can't earn my salvation, it does not mean that I don't do good works. If I am an heir of the kingdom, you will be able to tell it because of the things I do differently. I love others. I take care of the needy. I serve others. I like people that are different than me. I forgive others. And the list goes on of things that true heirs of the kingdom will do differently because we are heirs of the kingdom. I don't do it so that I can be an heir of the kingdom. I do it because I'm an heir of the kingdom. If you're earning your salvation, what is your motivation? Me, 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 me is your motivation. If you're doing good works because you are an heir of the kingdom, what is your motivation? It's gratitude. It's him, 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 him. So that's the difference. Verse from Ephesians. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Paul's got to be exaggerating on that one, but what he's saying, it should not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this we know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Just as we were exhorting, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So yes, we don't have to earn our salvation. We don't have to work to be approved by God. We don't have to prove anything to God. But does that mean we don't do good works? No. If we are a true heir of the kingdom, if we realize that it's a gift of God, if we realize this is something we cannot earn, but it's been freely given to us and offered to us, then we'll do good works. And people will see the difference. Well, these are good things. But the next one, we might not like so much. We expect tribulation before entering the kingdom. If you're on the road to the kingdom, you should pass this sign. Trials and tribulations. That's a reminder that we're not in the kingdom yet. We're on our way to the kingdom. Trials and tribulations. The word tribulation actually means squeezing. We are being squeezed. That's why the guy is being hugged by the boa constrictor. Another reminder of Brazil for me, but that was not my ministry in Brazil, no. But he is under pressure. He is being squeezed. And that's what we should feel like sometimes. That's what we do feel like, that we're being squeezed. Being squeezed by what? My own selfish desires? Being squeezed by the culture? Being squeezed by immoral people? Being pressured into different situations? What I found funny about this was in Acts 14, Paul talks about it. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned, and they were strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now, if I were going to strengthen your soul, I don't think I would have used Paul's tactic. But this is what he does. He was encouraging them to continue in the faith, and this is how he was encouraging them to continue in the faith. What was he saying? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul had a different perspective than I have. Hey, continue on in the faith because you're going to be squeezed. Is that encouraging? I guess. But that's what he was doing. He was saying, hey, what did you expect? We're not in the kingdom yet. You will be squeezed. So let me encourage you. Anybody feel squeezed? Let me see. Anybody? Okay, there's one in the back. There's only one guy here being squeezed. You are on your way to the kingdom. Paul was encouraging them and saying, suck it up. Buckle up. Because you can expect and you should expect to be squeezed on the way to the kingdom. I'm looking at a couple of you that I know have been squeezed recently. So, cheer up. All right. I love this one. The coming of the kingdom is certain. This is what kept Paul going. Because he was squeezed many, many times. But he was convinced, it was decreed, the coming of the kingdom is certain. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. Paul was convinced. Now, I think this is funny because he says this in 2 Timothy. And we know that Paul is killed not long after. And yet somehow he says, what? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. He must be talking about something other than physical deliverance. There must be something more in his mind about getting safely into the kingdom than just making it out of persecution and tribulation. But he was convinced. He was dead certain, or live certain, that what God had promised him was going to come. And this one I like the best. There are enormous benefits for heirs of the kingdom versus slavery in the domain of darkness. If somebody came and asked you, why are you a believer? What do you get out of it? What is there in it for you? Just think, what would you say to them? What are the benefits? of being a believer, of being an heir of the kingdom. This is how Paul puts it in Colossians. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And in Colossians, Paul goes on to list a series of things about who Jesus is. And that this is what it means to be someone who is an heir to the kingdom, as opposed to someone who is in the domain of darkness. And he just, in a few verses, this is a great summary of who Jesus is. Jesus is the King. He's the Son. He's God. He's the creator of the universe. He's our Savior. And he's worthy of our devotion. That's what's so great about being in the kingdom of God, is we have Jesus. And when I read this, it made me start thinking. But it goes right back to Acts, where it says he preached about the kingdom and about Jesus. So he preached about two things. What does it mean to be in the kingdom? And who is Jesus? This is who Jesus is, and he's the King of the kingdom. What a privilege to be an heir of the kingdom and to be removed from the domain of darkness. So it made me think, and this is what I asked myself, am I looking forward to the kingdom? Anybody looking forward to the kingdom? Yes, I'm looking forward to the kingdom. But then I thought, why am I looking forward to the kingdom? And this is the question that popped in my head, and I'm not condemning, I was just chewing on it myself. Do I look to Jesus so that I can get into the kingdom? Or do I look forward to the kingdom so that I can be with Jesus? Because what is the focus of the kingdom? Well, I'll be with my family that's gone before me. I'll be free of trials and tribulations. I'll get to walk the streets of gold, or however you want to think about it. No more struggles, no more trials, no more temptation, no more sin. Is that why I look forward to the kingdom? So I'm looking to Jesus because he can get me into the kingdom. Or am I looking forward to the time in the kingdom because I'll be able to spend time with Jesus? I think that's where our focus should be. Just kind of think that that's the way it should be. But I have to admit that's not always the focus. I think sometimes in our evangelism we don't focus on that. Hey, believe in Jesus because then you can go to heaven, right? Which is a good thing. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. Look to Jesus because then you can go to heaven and spend more time with Jesus. I think that's what Paul was spending his 2 years preaching about. All these things are in the kingdom. All these things are what's going to happen on the way to the kingdom. You only get to the kingdom through Jesus. And once you get to the kingdom, guess what? Jesus is the King in the kingdom. And we get to spend eternity with him. 2 years he gets to do this. And nobody's hindering him. What a great way to go. Well, then we have to ask this question. Why? If I had 2 years, would I spend it doing this? Why did he spend so much energy preaching? One is guilt. Now, what does that mean? Because he felt guilty? No. But earlier in Acts, he says, "And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." There was a weight on Paul's soul that he felt a responsibility to tell other people about this kingdom and about Jesus. And he didn't want anybody being able to say, "You didn't tell me." Now, where did he get that from? I really think he gets this from the Old Testament, from the book of Ezekiel. Anybody know what Ezekiel, the name Ezekiel, means? The name Ezekiel means, in paraphrase, blockhead. Mr. Stubborn. That's what Ezekiel means. Mr. Stubborn. When God called Ezekiel, poor Ezekiel, he was just sitting by the river one day, and he has this vision of this chariot and this Son of God driving this chariot, and it really wows him. And he falls down on his knees, and then the person driving this chariot says to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I'm going to send you to a people who is Ezekiel. I'm going to send you to a people that is hard-headed, that is stubborn, that will not listen to you. Even though you're going to speak to them in their own language, they will not listen to you because they are Ezekiel. They are stubborn." And he says, "But I'm going to Ezekiel you more than they are." So Ezekiel means God makes hard, or God hardens, or God makes stubborn. So he tells Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, these people aren't going to listen to you. They are so stubborn. But I am going to strengthen you to the degree that you can be more stubborn than they are. They won't listen to you anyway, but you're going to do it." So then he tells him in chapter 33, he says this in chapter 3, but also in 33, "Now as for you, son of man, I've appointed you a watchman, so you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you will surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life." What's God saying? If you know the disaster's coming, and you don't warn anybody, they're gonna suffer the consequences. But I'm going to require it of you because you did not warn them. Now, if you warn them and nothing changes, they don't change, you're off the hook. And I think Paul knew this verse. I know he knew this verse. He was a Pharisee. And so when he says, "I'm free, I'm innocent of the blood," because he spent his life giving that message. That's one reason why he preached. But he had another reason. He was compelled by Christ's love. Now, this is a synonym to that other word, tribulation. It's funny, they're related to each other. This word compelled, it means to be squeezed under pressure. Paul felt squeezed by the love of Christ. And so it oozed out of him. He couldn't control it. He knew how much Christ had loved him and how much Christ had done for him and how much he had done for the ones that would refuse the message and some would accept the message. He knew that. And so he had to say, it just dripped out of him. So on the one hand, he was free. He wanted to be innocent of guilt for not preaching. But on the other hand, he knew how much God had loved him and how much Christ had done for him that he just felt so squeezed that it had to come out. So what did he preach? He preached about the kingdom. Why did he preach? He preached to be free from guilt. He preached because he was compelled by the love of Jesus Christ. Well, verses 24 through 27 tell us how they responded. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. I asked Pastor Phil, did we read this? But if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are sound minded, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ squeezes us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. How did they respond? Some were being persuaded and some would not believe. I asked Pastor Phil if there were grammatical coincidences in the Bible. And what do I mean by grammatical coincidences? If you've studied the whole deal of election and free will and all that, there's two truths that are taught in the Bible. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Also, whosoever will may come. God chooses, I have to respond. How do you reconcile both of those? I don't know. But the writers of the Bible had no difficulty with that. They put in the same verse, and this is interesting, in verse 24, some were being persuaded. That word being persuaded is in the passive voice. That means there was an outside agent acting on them, convincing them. But others, it says, they would not believe. That's active voice. So those that believed were being persuaded. Something outside was persuading them. Those who would not believe, they were with their active will rejecting the message. My favorite teacher in seminary was Dr. Geisler. Norman Geisler, we called him Stormin' Norman. Because no matter what the subject, he would get you riled up. Sometimes I think he just did that to do it. But he said, you need to quit asking either or questions. Is God one or is he three? Both. One and three. Was Jesus 100% God or was he 100% man? Both. 100% God. Is salvation a gift of God and he sovereignly chooses who will be saved? Or is it my free will to accept his gift? Yes. Both. And Luke puts it right here. In one verse, some were being persuaded, some were being acted on from the outside, others were rejecting. Their free will was rejecting it. He didn't have a problem with it. How do I respond then? Have I been, now, in this congregation, I think the majority have been persuaded. The majority of you have not chosen to reject the message of Jesus and his kingdom. Praise the Lord. I wouldn't say 100%. But the majority of you have honestly come to the point where you realize you cannot earn your salvation. Jesus has bought your salvation for you, and all you need to do is place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I think that's the majority of you. Some of you have chosen to reject. I want you, if you are one of those that has chosen to reject, I just want you to do this change in your thinking. I'm not going to try and convince you. We believe a lot of things that we don't have proof of. I was told by one lady, more than one, she says, I cannot believe it. I cannot believe Jesus is the Son of God. And all I said to her was, I just wish you would change that to, I choose not to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Because belief is a choice. How many of you knew personally Abraham Lincoln? How many of you believe Abraham Lincoln was a person, president of the United States? Almost all of you. You can't convince everybody of anything. All right. None of you have personally talked to Abraham Lincoln. But you believe Abraham Lincoln exists. Why? Because you have chosen to believe testimony concerning Abraham Lincoln. You have either chosen from reading a book, or you have chosen because somebody said, but you have chosen to believe that. How many of you believe that man walked on the moon? Now, there won't be 100% on that one. Why? Have you ever been to the moon and seen the footprints? No. You have chosen to accept either watching it on TV, or somebody told you, or you read it. You have chosen to accept the evidence. But you haven't experienced it personally. There are a lot of things that we choose to accept as true. So if somebody says to me, I just can't believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God, I say, I understand that, but I want you to change your words to, I choose to reject the evidence, or I choose to reject that Jesus was the Son of God. Because believing is a choice, and we choose to reject that or to accept that. Have I chosen to reject the message of Jesus and his kingdom? And I'm sure there are some here that have. I want you to understand what you are doing. However, for the majority of us, I'm going to ask this question. Am I persuaded? Or have I rejected my responsibility to witness about the kingdom and Jesus? Most of us have been persuaded concerning who Jesus is and his kingdom. My question to you is, have you been persuaded of your responsibility to tell others about Jesus and his kingdom? To the point where you are living differently than those who have not been persuaded. Not because you're earning salvation, not because God loves you more, but because, as Paul, he was squeezed because he knew what Christ had done for him. It's interesting that the book of Acts ends the way it began. It's almost divinely inspired coincidence. The beginning of Acts, the disciples asked him, is it now that the kingdom is coming? And Jesus said, don't worry about the time. But you will be what? My witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria and way around the world. And now at the end of Acts, what do we have? We have Paul getting to spend 2 years of his time way around the world from Jerusalem. Doing what? Witnessing about the kingdom and about Jesus. Unhindered and courageous. What's our challenge? Our challenge is to do that. Whether it's here in Auburn, Placer County, Northern California, United States of America, or the world. Are you constrained? Are you compelled? Are you squeezed by the love of Jesus Christ? Do you understand what he did for us? If we understand what it means to be an heir of the kingdom, of what we have because we are heirs of the kingdom and we are no longer in the domain of darkness, We can't keep our mouths shut. It oozes out of us. That's our challenge from the book of Acts. We've seen how the gospel progressed all the way from Jerusalem around the world. And the same one that told Ezekiel to testify, the same one that told Paul to testify, is the same one that tells us to witness and to testify unto the uttermost parts of the earth. If you're an heir of the kingdom, if I'm an heir of the kingdom, I'm going to spend my time bringing other people into the kingdom and giving them the opportunity to be persuaded by the Holy Spirit or to reject. That's not my responsibility, whether they accept it or reject it. My responsibility is to witness. Anybody accept that responsibility? All right, half of you. Good. The other half, work on it. Let's pray. What a privilege, Father, to be heirs of the kingdom of light. What a gift to be given salvation freely, openly. And thank you that your Holy Spirit has convicted and convinced us that we can't earn it. All we need to do is place our faith in Jesus and what he did for us. We accept that, Father. Give us the same conviction, the same persuasion to tell others about the kingdom of your Son, and to do whatever it takes on our part to bear witness to the privilege of being an heir of the kingdom of God. And there will be trials along the way. There will be pressure along the way. Strengthen our faith for those times. Convict us when our testimony is not clean, when we start behaving and succumbing to the pressures of the world. Convict us. Lead us to confession, repentance, and right back at serving and witnessing of the kingdom and of Jesus Christ. May he be our focus here on this earth and in the kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.